And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then we will continue our study as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. But our scripture reading is a fairly lengthy one from 1 Corinthians 14. And if you are unable to stand, that is certainly fine. You do not need to. But in honor of God's word, if you can and would like to, please stand with me. I am reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then skip down to verses 20 through 40. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now skipping down to verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convinced by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands in home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For those of you who are visiting with us, or maybe have not been here in a little while, yes, we're still in 1 Thessalonians. And yes, we're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're in this section between verses 12 and 24, and we're breaking down at what first glance appeared to be the Apostle Paul throwing out these random thoughts at the close of his letter. But we found that overall the focus of these verses from 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 24 is that he is putting forth the concept and the idea of peace and peace in the body of Christ. And we all know that that begins with an individual, a man or a woman, having peace with God, him or herself. It starts with getting our relationship with God right first, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we know, and we've recognized, as we've studied through, that God and God alone is the one who creates peace. It's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit working in unison, and God the Son, really all working in unison to create peace. But we have a responsibility as members of the body of Christ to promote or enhance peace within the body of Christ. And Paul taught us, or God taught us rather, through Paul and his writing here, that peace begins between the leadership and the flock. And then it continues through the flock itself. And he spoke of how we can encourage one another, how the body of Christ needs to admonish, needs to encourage, needs to hold accountable, and help those who need help. Paul then showed the Thessalonians and us that we need to rejoice, we need to pray, and we need to give thanks, basically nonstop, right? We said that that was continually doing those things. And then last week we looked at just one verse, verse 19, that said, "Do not quench the Spirit." And at that time I didn't have my prop, but I do today. And we talked about the difference of how God spoke to Timothy and told Timothy to fan into the flame the gift that was given you. We talked about how you set a campfire and you start that campfire and there's just a little bit of an ember going. And what do? You fan that into flame, right? Or you grab the bucket of water and whoosh, quench the Spirit, quench the fire. Because the Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture, as we said, is represented as a dove, as fire, many different things. But in particularly in this passage, we're thinking of fanning into flame that gift that the Holy Spirit has given and not quenching the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be part of the bucket brigade, right? We want to fan into flame what the Spirit has done and put within us. And so Paul goes on to say, as we get to verses 20 and 21, I really think what he's saying here is that this is one of the ways that the Spirit can be quenched. Let me read verse 19 into 20 and 21. "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." This thought of don't despise or don't treat with contempt prophecy is the second in line of things that Paul says do not do. The third one is actually that he doesn't want us to do evil, and we'll look at that here in the future. But this second one, don't despise or don't treat with contempt prophecies, is what we're going to look at today. You know, it's interesting if you go through the history of God's interaction with mankind, how he interacted. I was thinking about it for some time, and I know I'm missing many elements, but real quickly, think about God created the world, and he created mankind, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden. And what does Scripture say that he did? He walked with them in the cool of the day. There was no miscommunication, misinformation, misunderstanding. God was with mankind in the beginning. We can't really begin to comprehend that, can we? The best we can come up with is recognizing and reading back through the New Testament and recognizing how Jesus came to earth and how Jesus showed us what that was like and who God the Father is. And then the good news is we know that one day, out there yet, Jesus will set things aright and we will be with Jesus eternally. But I just can't even begin to comprehend that fellowship, that communication, that togetherness that was originally there in the garden. But then, as that broke down, as Adam and Eve sinned, as they were kicked out of the garden, God worked in different ways with different people. He spoke directly to some men and some women. We read through the Old Testament. People like Job, people like the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He even spoke directly to Hagar, right? And also sometimes he did come into interaction with them. Like, for instance, Abraham and Melchizedek. I believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ coming to earth and speaking directly to Abraham and having interaction with him. Or how about Jacob wrestling with God? But as time went on, and in part due to God's plan and in part due to the hardness of people's hearts, pretty much from the Exodus on, people began to expect to hear from God through someone who spoke for him. Moses would probably be the first and maybe best example of that, right? We know examples of those who in the Old Testament were called prophets. We're familiar with names like Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all speaking for God, all speaking to either God's leaders or God's people. Some unfamiliar names that we may not connect to the word prophet would be Job, Noah, Miriam, Moses' sister, Deborah, Huldah. They are all referred to in the Old Testament as prophet or prophetesses. And last week, I mentioned a gentleman named Sam Storms, who pastors the Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and makes contributing letters and such to various websites, one being Desiring God that we looked at last week. This one actually comes from the Gospel Coalition. And the article is entitled, "What does Scripture teach about the office of prophet and gift of prophecy?" And that was posted on October 8th, 2015. And he says this, quote unquote, "It would be a mistake to think of prophets in the Old Testament as only predicting the future. Their primary role was to make known the holiness of God and the covenant obligations, to denounce injustice, idolatry, and empty ritualism." Does that sound anything like our Sunday school lesson this morning? Once again, God is weaving together our Sunday school time and our worship time. Going on with his quote, "and to call God's covenant people Israel to repentance and faithfulness." So that is what Sam Storms has to say about who a prophet was and what a prophet did throughout Old Testament scripture. It always pointed toward the holiness of God and the covenant obligations of God, the covenant obligations of God's people, and to denounce all the wickedness and evil that was going on in society around them is essentially what he says. Then as the Old Testament period wound down, we know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years, essentially, of silence from God. God didn't speak to the people, really, virtually at all. There's very little, there's certainly nothing recorded in Scripture of that time. There are some recorded happenings in history of that 400-year period, but none recorded in Scripture. So when the New Testament opens, we open the New Testament and we see the New Testament is about who? Jesus, right? And we recognize that the baby Jesus is taken by his parents to the temple to be dedicated. And there's two individuals that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus come in contact with when they come to the temple area. And the first is this man named Simeon. Now, because of what he says about that, you know, "now I have seen God's salvation." In fact, I think the way Luke records it in his gospel is that now that I've seen the Lord's Christ, I can die now. I can pass in peace. So because of that, we assume that he was probably an aged man. And whether he was or not, we don't know. But it had been revealed to him by God. And remember, there's that 400-year period where God was not speaking in general. But God spoke to Simeon. And Simeon listened. And Simeon heard God's voice. And God's Holy Spirit told him, you will not leave this earth until you've seen the salvation that I'm sending. And Simeon believed that. And Simeon saw the baby Jesus. Joseph's and Mary's interaction also happened with a woman named Anna. That is also in the Gospel of Luke. And she was first of all, she was a prophetess. Scripture is very clear that says that she was a prophetess. And that she was either 84 years old. Can some of us relate to that? I can't yet. Hopefully I will. But she was either 84 years old or had been widowed for 84 years. Because of the way it's written, we don't know that for sure. But regardless, she was a woman of advanced years, but she was also a prophetess. And after seeing the baby Jesus, she began to speak about him. This is a direct quote from the Gospel of Luke. All who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So even during a period of time when we would think that historically God was not speaking, God was still speaking and people were still listening. And then we go through Scripture and we recognize that Jesus lives a perfect, sinless life and he dies the sacrificial death on the cross and he is resurrected and he ascends back to the Father. And before he goes, he says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Counselor, the Helper. And then on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and if you'll turn there with me, please, Acts chapter 2, we see, that the Holy Spirit comes. And on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preaches a sermon. And as you get to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. And it says this. The Apostle Peter quotes from Joel. Acts 2, 16, 17, and 18. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter's saying, the Holy Spirit's here. He has come. And because he has come, men and women will prophesy. They're not going to have the water bucket thrown in the fire. They're going to speak boldly for God. And they're going to hear God's voice, and they're going to speak his words. Because he's pouring out his spirit, Peter says, on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting to note here, too, that as Peter quotes Joel, he speaks of there being visions and there being dreams, and we're not going to go into that, but did that happen to prophets in the Old Testament? Did that happen to individuals in the New Testament? Absolutely. Those are some of the ways that God speaks. In fact, if you were to look up in a Bible dictionary or a Bible concordance, you would see that there are at least 150 references to the word prophet or prophecy in the New Testament alone. And then Sam Storms, the gentleman that I referred to earlier, continues on in his post and says this about those who prophesied in the New Testament. He says, prophetic ministry in the early church was widespread and diverse. A band of prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Now, if you're taking notes, that particular reference is Acts 11:28. He continues on. Prophets were active in the church in Antioch, Acts 13:1. Tyre, Acts 21:4. Caesarea, where the four daughters of Philip prophesied, Acts 21:8-9. Prophecy, one of the gifts of the Spirit designed for edification of the body, was also utilized in the churches at Rome, Romans 12:6. Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11, and 14, 1-40, part of the passage we read from our scripture reading this morning. Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and also Acts chapter 19, 1-7, 1 Timothy 1:18, and then the passage that we are in this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22. And here's just a short list. It's a fairly extensive list, but a short list of individuals in the New Testament who were referred to as prophets. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Lucius, Manaen, Judas, Silas, Philip's daughters, as I already said, and the apostles John and Paul. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, once again, 14, 1 Corinthians 14, where we read this morning. We won't refer to but just a couple of verses here, maybe three of them. But hopefully next week we'll have the time to look at this passage a little more thoroughly. But what we glean from what Paul has said in reference to prophecy and tongues, and keep in mind, Paul's saying this, okay, because there are excesses going on in the church in Corinth. There is disorder, right? Because how does he end it? He says, God's not a God of chaos, but a God of peace, a God of order. And so he's saying that we shouldn't forbid tongues, or we shouldn't forbid prophesying, but things need done in order. And he says specifically in verse 5, I believe it is, 4, I'm sorry, 14:4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Part of that building up process is that God wants to use prophecy within the church to build up, to encourage, to comfort believers. He wants the gift to be active. And then he goes on and says that not only that, but it can even be in verses 24 and 25, and we won't spend the time to look there once again, but he says even that that can also, when prophecy works in the church, can also be a sign to unbelievers. Tongues is primarily the sign to unbelievers, but prophecy can be as well. But we need to recognize that prophecy is not preaching or teaching, because that's what we're doing now, is studying the Word and exposing what the Word says. Prophecy seems to be throughout Scripture over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, something that's rather spontaneous. And I say that in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So again, we could spend a lot more time in this passage, but we can think about looking at this passage and think about, kind of try to get a picture in your head of how the early church met and what happened. It's completely different than what we normally experience. What do we normally experience today? We come in, there's a teacher in place teaching Sunday school. We come in to the worship service. We may sing a few songs, take a collection. We may have communion if it happens to be Communion Sunday. And you sit and you listen to me or your home church. In the early church, it seems very clear that what Paul is saying is There were lots of people involved in the worship service in Corinth, to the point that things had gotten out of control, to the point that things needed to be reined in and done in an orderly manner. And that was part of the reason for his writing. But he doesn't want to stop the leading of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every believer, man or woman, boy or girl, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want people throwing a bucket of water or quenching the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want people thinking that prophesying is some weird predicting of the future. Now, are there abuses in the church? Yes, there are today. There were back then. And so that's the reason Paul addresses it. Colin Smith, from an article entitled "Unlocking," "What It Means to Prophesy Today," from the site Unlocking the Bible, says this: "To prophesy is to be prompted by God." Listen carefully to this. "To prophesy is to be prompted by God to speak the right word at the right time in the right way." You may know this from your own experience. Someone said something that was exactly what you needed to hear, and you knew that it was God that brought it about. Have you ever had that experience? Has anyone ever spoken something to you that you know was God speaking directly to you? It was for you and you alone. Yeah. And I think we have a fairly good video to show you of how that works. I watched the movie before, but Karen and I sat down last night with our grandson and watched the Kendrick Brothers movie, Facing the Giants. It's from 2006. If you've never seen the movie, it's about a football coach who is coaching in Georgia, this small Christian school. The football team only has 35 players. There's much bigger, much more powerful, much more athletic teams out there. And he has been at the grindstone now for 6 years trying to pull this team together and get a winning record. And for 6 years, they've had a losing record. He's not just got that going on in his life. His car is falling apart. His house smells because eventually he realizes that there's a dead rat in the heating system that he has to pull out. His clothes dryer is not working properly. And on top of that, he and his wife have been trying to conceive for 4 years with no success. And then he comes into his seventh year of school and he finds out that once again, the best football player on the team has decided to transfer schools and no longer play for Shiloh Christian Academy. After these 6 losing seasons, parents are beginning to work behind the scenes to ouster Grant Taylor as the football coach. So much so that they gather together, several of them, at night in the school, and they actually bring in the assistant football coach into the meeting, trying to talk him into, hey, take our side and get him out because we're going to make you the next football coach, and you can do it. You can have a winning season. And God steps in through a man named Mr. Bridges, who's been walking the halls and running his hand along the lockers as he prays. Praying for revival. Believing that God is going to show up and change the hearts of the people, the staff, the students. That God is going to do something about the apathy of the players. And he's been doing that for years. And suddenly, the clip that we're going to hear in just a moment is Mr. Bridges coming in and speaking to Grant Taylor, the coach, when the coach is at his lowest point. God speaks directly to him. Patty, if you would, please.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, do you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Or the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
2 seconds, Grant. We've got time.
The character Grant Taylor goes. He goes home. He prays. He begins to read his Bible. And I think that that definition of prophecy that we just heard about, that is the right word at the right time in the right way for that character in the movie, was right then. Because God speaks to Grant through prayer and through the reading of God's word. His focus on football changes. He's no longer a man saying, "Let's win." He says, "Let's honor God with our lives. And if we win, wonderful. We'll praise God. If we don't win, we'll praise God anyhow." His whole focus changed. The team began to work together as a team. A player who was having trouble at home with his father gave his life to the Lord. The team begins to win against all odds. Revival breaks out at the school. Students are confessing sins and getting right with God and one another. Grant, the coach, is anonymously gifted a brand new truck. Grant, the coach, ends up getting a $6,000 raise. A much needed raise to fix the dryer and other things. And then after a first round, making it all the way to the first round of the state playoffs, the team loses. And Grant believed that they were going to go further, that they were going to do better things, that they were going to have an even longer winning record. And he believed that nothing was impossible with God. And what happened was, the team that they played against that beat them was cheating because they had two 19-year-old players on their team, and according to Georgia state law, you can only be up to 18 in playing the game of high school football. So they were disqualified, and Shiloh Christian Academy got to move on. And eventually, they got to the state title game playing against a team that had won. And maybe you don't like football, but when you see this, you'll probably like football. They're playing against a team that for three consecutive years has won the state championship. There's no way on this earth that this 35-member team should be able to beat this 85-member team. But here's what happens. Patty?
For Hail Mary.
No, the defense too strong for the pass.
No, we can't run it. That's our only option.
You gotta kick it, man.
David!
I need a 51-yard field goal.
Coach, I can't kick that far.
David, they've been stopping the run and the pass all night. You're my best option.
Coach, the farthest I've ever kicked is a 39-yarder. There's no way I can kick a 51-yard field goal.
I believe you can. Your job is to do the best you can and leave the results up to God. I need you on that field.
Our field goal unit! Grant, we've got to throw it. He can't kick it from there. It's too far.
No, it's not.
What are you doing?
I'm preparing for rain.
I don't understand this, but with 2 seconds left on the clock, Coach Grant Taylor and the Shiloh Eagles are putting the game in the hands of a 145-pound backup kicker.
This is not a good move on Grant Taylor's part. He even has to kick into the wind.
David, you telling yourself you're going to miss this kick?
Coach, it's too far.
Listen to me. Do you think God can help you make this kick? Do you believe it, David?
Yeah, if he wants to.
So do I. But you have got to give me your best and leave the rest up to him. Will you do that for me? David, whether you make this field goal or not, we're going to praise him. But don't you walk off this field having done any less than your best.
Can I help you?
Don't touch me. I'm standing for my son.
God, help me make this kick.
It's long enough. It's high enough. Does it have the distance? It does! It's good! The Eagles have won! The Eagles have won the state championship! I can't believe what I've just seen! I cannot believe what I've just seen! A miracle's occurred here tonight! The Shiloh Eagles have defeated the Richmond Giants 24-23 to take the state title for the first time in their history! It's incredible! It's absolutely unbelievable!
Says, guess what? You've made the daddy team too. She had conceived. God can do anything. There is nothing impossible with God. But do you know what turned the tide for Grant Taylor? I know he's just a character in the movie and we're all worked up about this, but do you know what turned the tide for Grant Taylor? A man named Mr. Bridges being willing to risk and share what God shared with him. That is what prophesying is about. It's the right word at the right time in the right way. And as we listen to what God says to us, and we know that there's someone here that is down and out, and we come alongside them, and we figuratively, or maybe even literally, put our arm around them and tell them that God loves them, and God is going to see them through this particular situation that they find themselves in, We're being the body of Christ. We're not throwing the bucket on the fire of the Holy Spirit. There's way more that we need to understand about this gift of prophecy and prophesying, and there's certainly things that Paul has to say here in 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about testing everything, and we'll look more at that next week. But as we move toward our time together this morning as the body of Christ around the table and remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary's tree, I ask you, has God prompted you to deliver a message to someone else for him, and you've just written it off as, no, I just can't go that far. Somebody's going to think I am crazy. Or maybe has God delivered a message to you through someone else, and you have yet to act on it because you believe that God couldn't possibly want that. And you're waiting to step through and act on faith. Even after 400 years of what seemed like God not speaking to his people and having turned his back on them, he had not. He was speaking, but just a handful of people were listening. He is speaking. Are we listening? God wants us to get us out of our comfort zones and live life controlled by the Holy Spirit and venture into new ways of believing and seeing faith-filled results in our lives, in this church, in our homes, in our communities. Will you be that person? If God speaks, will you just say, yes, Lord? As we turn to our time of communion this morning, gentlemen, if you'll prepare yourselves for our time together around the table this morning, I say, as I say to us every communion Sunday, that you need not be a member of this church or any particular church to celebrate communion with us. If you are here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, then you can remember Christ's sacrifice for you and us along with us. So that's the only qualification to participate today, is that you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. For some of you who are visiting with us today, our somewhat tradition here is that we do play a video through both portions, both the distribution of the bread and the distribution of the cup. You're welcome to sing along with those songs or just meditate quietly, whichever you choose to do. But I would ask that you would hold your portion until everyone is served, and then we will partake together. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what Paul records for us. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Gentlemen.
From Emmanuel's hands,
Let's pray. Father, as precious as we count the blood of Jesus Christ, we recognize, Lord, that if your Son had not been willing to come to this earth in the first place, had not been willing to take on flesh, not be willing to take on human form, we would not be able to sit here today rejoicing in the fact that we are sinners washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the body of Christ that he willingly offered up on the cross, the pain that he suffered. Because he was human, the recognition of the fact that he was separated from you for the first time ever, separated in a way that he knew not before. So thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Gentlemen.
It's not just about the
Father, though our sins be as scarlet, they are washed white as snow because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what he did. Thank you, Father, that he was willing to go to the cross in our place, willing to suffer, willing to die, was resurrected on the third day. Lord, as we soon come to that time of year when we celebrate that, help us, Lord, to be ones who are proclaiming that message, proclaiming freedom in Christ because of the freedom that we have experienced by the blood of Christ. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Let us partake together. I know we're kind of long today, but I feel I would be remiss if, when we're talking about the whole body of Christ working together and having God use the gifts of the Spirit that he wants to give, if I didn't give someone an option, God placed something on your heart to share with the congregation today. So is there anyone who would like to share anything with us of what God has done or is doing in your life? Gracious Father, we are thankful for the time that we've been able to share in your word and singing worship songs to you and recognizing the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue, even next week, Lord willing, into this study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, help us, Father, to continue to apply your word to our lives, that you would have sway in everything that we do. Help us, Father, to have clean hands and pure hearts. And help us, Lord, to be able to every day set before you and say, here's my heart, Lord. Do what you desire to do with us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.